Luke chapter 1. The message today is John the Baptist, the prophet without a peer. Perhaps I'll explain that to you a little later. I want to read several passages. And we'll start in Luke chapter 1. Starting at verse 15, this is what Gabriel is saying about John the Baptist. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Keep that in mind. What he is in the sight of men is of no great importance. But he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And he shall drink no wine, nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God. And he shall go before his face in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. Now, that's what Gabriel said. And again, in chapter 1, look at verse 76. Again, these are the testimonies to John the Baptist, but they are explaining something to us about his peerlessness. 76. Yea, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to make ready his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people in the forgiveness of their sins. And look at verse 80. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now, in chapter 3, let's look at chapter 3 of Luke. Luke 3, I read to you last week all of these rulers, these authorities that were in office when John the Baptist comes upon the scene. And look at verse 2, the last part of it. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the region round about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance unto forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, I will read you this for the sake of time, a portion telling us something that Luke doesn't tell us at all, which is a remarkable thing. It says in verse 4 that I'm reading, John came who baptized in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance unto forgiveness of sins. And there went out unto him all the country of Judea and all they of Jerusalem. And they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and had a leather girdle about his loins, and did eat locusts that is grasshoppers, and wild honey. Now, let me read you in Luke chapter 3, because those details are only found in Matthew and in Mark, not in Luke. Now look at verse 7 in chapter 3 in Luke's Gospel. He said therefore to the multitude, "You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance." Please notice, there is the baptism of repentance. Now, after that baptism of repentance, there is the bringing forth of fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, "We have Abraham to our father." For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And even now the axe also lieth at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now here is a detail that's not given in Matthew or Mark, verse 10. And the multitudes asked him, saying, "What then must we do?" Now here is the explanation of what fruits worthy of repentance amount to. And he said, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath food, let him do likewise." And there came also tax collectors to be baptized. And they said unto him, "Teacher, what must we do?" And he said unto them, "Extort no more than that which is appointed you." And soldiers also asked him, saying, "And we, what must we do?" And he said unto them, "Extort from no man by violence." And this is the picture. A soldier taking hold of a man and shaking him like an earthquake. And he says, "Extort from no man by violence, neither accuse anyone wrongfully, and be content with your wages." And now let's look in chapter 7 for the last passage. Chapter 7. Look at verse 24. John the Baptist is sent to inquire of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 24, after they leave, "And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, 'What went you out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in kings' courts. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee.' I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is none greater than John. Yet he that is but little in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now, listen carefully, because this is going to give you the significance of baptism. Verse 29. "And all the people, when they heard, and the publicans, the tax collectors, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected for themselves the counsel of God, being not baptized of him." Now, again, let's speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word that tells us the truth. Our God, thou dost know that we might have our own personal interpretations. We would give an evaluation of John, our God, that is not yours. But from what we've read, and by the help of thy Spirit, we pray, our God, that we shall understand about John, your messenger. So bless us to that end. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, our Savior, we pray, in his name. Amen. Once, back in 1945, I saw a violinist who was billed and praised this way. He stands without a peer. Now, what does that mean? Simply this, that there was no man that was his equal or superior. And what I read to you about John the Baptist this morning, our Savior said this, he stands without a peer. Of them born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Therefore, our Savior says, he stands without a peer. He has no equal, he has no superior. But when it says he stands without a peer, it may mean this. He may have an equal, but he is in the presence of one that is so great that he eclipses all others for this reason. If I think of Moses, the prophet, I would think that he would be one equal to John the Baptist. And God has told us so much more about Moses and his qualities than he has about John the Baptist. But there are things that God does not tell us about John the Baptist that if we knew them and compared them to the things that God tells us about Moses, we would understand that Moses is no greater than John the Baptist. It's like this. If you asked me, of all the women born of Adam's race, who would be the purest and the one that God would choose to be the mother of his son? You would say it would have to be the Virgin Mary. Why, of course. And also, if you were asking about strong men, who would be the greatest? You would say that would have to be Samson. And so what God has done is this. He considers all his prophets, and our Savior tells us, of them born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. So let me ask you this. There are women here, but there were women prophets in the Bible. And if God would tell you this, I will give you the choice of being as great a prophetess as there has ever been, and men, I will give you the chance of being as great a prophet as there has ever been, or of being, and then he would mention some great positions and accomplishments that you could make in the world. Which would you choose? The Lord Jesus was tempted that way. Our Savior, born in the humblest of circumstances, without all the riches of the people of Israel, he labored as a carpenter. Satan came to him when he tempted him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glories of them in a moment of time. And he said, I will give you these, all these, if you will fall down and worship me. Think of that temptation. And so here are some, and Satan has held before them all the glory of the world and the kingdoms of the world and the possessions of the world. And he says, you can either follow me and get these, or you can follow God and have nothing. And the sad thing is this, that some have taken what Satan offered rather than what God offered. And so think on this, as we are thinking about our Savior and the life that He lived, and thinking about John the Baptist and the life that he lived, would you be willing to sacrifice the life that God has given you? If you could go back and live your life over, would you live as John the Baptist did, so that you could, at 30 years of age, go forth and be God's prophet, the voice of God to the people of your generation? Or would you rather be and have lived the life that you did live, rather than the one that John lived? I'm thinking of this. I'm thinking of the life that John the Baptist lived, and in comparison to my life, I think that I had a more enjoyable life, because I'm thinking of this. I'm thinking of the place that he lived, and I'm thinking of the clothes he wore, and I'm thinking of the food that he ate, and I'm thinking of those people with whom he was associated. And I know that in those areas, as far as man is concerned, I had things better than he did. How many of you, if you came home hungry and sat down at your mother's table as a child, and she put some fried grasshoppers on the table, would you think that was a good meal? And we don't even know that John had those grasshoppers prepared for him. It said that his diet was locusts, which are grasshoppers, and wild honey. And so you think of the food that he had, that he lived on. There must have been other foods, because I know that at certain times of the year, he had, at the time of the Passover, to eat the lamb and bitter herbs, but God telling us what he ate, it was locusts and wild honey. It means this, that he lived in the wilderness. I lived in a humble home, but at least it was a home, and I had a varied diet, and there was always food on the table. It sounds here as if John the Baptist had to go seeking grasshoppers and wild honey in the wilderness, or he would have had nothing to eat. I remember another great prophet, Elijah, and God at least gave him this. When he was by the brook, God had the ravens to bring him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, until the stream dried up, and then a widow woman had to take care of him. And so I'm thinking of the food that the choice servants of God had to eat. And that food that they had to eat was something that others in Israel did not have that much food. Some of them starved to death. And so I'm thinking of what John had, and the Bible mentions wine as that which maketh glad the heart of man, but as for wine, God had forbidden that. It looks as if he's a Nazarite, like Samson, a Nazarite from his mother's womb. And so all the things that God has created that could bring joy to your heart, John the Baptist was not allowed to partake of those things. And so his diet in growing up, where he lived when he was growing up, what he was not permitted to bring into his life, all of those things make me think that he had a miserable life. And I can remember about my clothing as a young boy. It wasn't elaborate clothing, But I remembered that every Easter we would get a new pair of shoes and we would get a new outfit. It wasn't very expensive, but it was something new. But it says concerning John the Baptist that his clothing was camel's hair. And think of the roughness of this camel's hair. And he had a leather belt that he wore around his waist. And so think of this man, what his stature must have been because of his diet, and what his appearance must have been. And yet, here is a man that God says has no superior among the prophets. Now let me ask you this. Would you be willing to sacrifice your life as John the Baptist had his life sacrificed to serve God a few months? And I'm thinking that most of us would say no. And we are glad that more came into our life, God brought into our life, than John ever had in his life. But God is telling us all of these things. And one other thing, if you looked at John, would you think that he was a man of God? I think of others that dress in strange ways and have strange appearances. But here is this man whose appearance and dress and speech would be that which would drive men away. And yet, it did not drive the Lord Jesus away. And it did not cause him to criticize the way he dressed, where he lived, or what he ate. And yet I'm afraid that God could look at us and criticize our diet, our dwelling, and our dress. Such a sad thing. And so what would startle us when we look at our fellow man would be something that would be perfectly acceptable in the sight of God. And so here is the Lord Jesus. And his life was different, and his dress was different from John the Baptist, and his diet was different from John the Baptist, and yet our Savior is acknowledged of God as John the Baptist was acknowledged of God, and this would make me compare my life and what vocation I've had in life and reevaluate whether my life has been wasted, whether I've chosen a vocation that is worthy of God. And yet you compare the life of the Lord Jesus and the life of John the Baptist with our lives, and you say, we had more than he had. We had greater advantages than he had. And also, we have more enjoyment in life than he had and they had. But I'm thinking of this. Remember that the Lord Jesus, when in John 4, he was left alone by his disciples, they came back with some food, and they said, Rabbi, eat. And he said unto them, I have food to eat that you know not of. My food is to do the will of God and to finish the work. And so all of these thoughts are strange to us. I tell you, they're strange to me. You and I like to eat at certain times and we like certain foods. But if God imposed upon us that if we even had food, it had to be something like locusts and some honey that we found in the wilderness, I'm wondering if we would accept that from God or we would look at God and think some judgment was being passed upon us. And yet, the Father looks down upon John, and the Savior looks upon John, and he has nothing but commendation for the man. And concerning our clothing that we wear, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, they that are gorgeously dressed are in kings' palaces. And so, if we wear humble dress, if it's something that God tells us is acceptable, let us not worry what man says about us. And if we look back on life and think of the things that we did not have in our lives, our dwelling place, the people of importance that did not come into our lives, and then we think of our Savior, and we think of John the Baptist, if we think of the education and the institutions that we did not go to and get their wisdom imparted to us, and we think of John the Baptist, and we think of our Savior, then we cannot say to God, "You have deprived me of some of the better things of life." The best things in life God would bestow upon us if they were essential, because at times they are essential for a man like the Apostle Paul, because God has certain things for him to do. And God saw that in his life when he was brought up, he had all the education, just as in the case of Moses, he had all the education of Egypt, but there are others like our Savior and like John the Baptist, and they were deprived of all the luxuries and the glories and the things that we think that ordinary people should have in life. Remember that our Savior and John the Baptist did not have them. And this, some of us have things that God would have us to do, but for some of us it might be just one important thing that God has for us to do, and we have to wait ever so many years before we can do that thing. I remember when a man that was born blind was healed by our Savior, and the Lord Jesus told why that man was born blind. And the disciples said, "Did he sin, or his parents said he was born blind?" And the Lord Jesus said, "He was born blind that the works of God should be manifest in him." Who can accept such a decision and such a bringing into our lives suffering and privation? But the Lord Jesus said, "He was born blind that the works of God might be made manifest in him." And so when I think of these great individuals in the Scripture, and then I think of what has come into our lives and what has been denied us, I can say, "I have been denied nothing. You have bestowed upon me and my life more than your greatest servants ever possessed and experienced." And so remember that. And also, when we look at the fashions of man, let us understand that they are not important to God. And when the praises of man are examined, they are not important to God, and they should not be important to us. They weren't to our Savior. They weren't to John the Baptist. Now, this man was born blind, and he waited for the hour when Christ came and opened his eyes. The Savior said, God had him born that way, and this moment waited for, that God might be glorified. And here is John the Baptist, who for 30 years lives the way he did. Why? And God says, "Because I want you for perhaps 6 months to announce the coming of my Son and to do all in your power to restore the nation of Israel to me, so that when my Son comes upon the scene, Israel will be prepared to receive their Messiah." And John the Baptist would acknowledge, "Yes, Lord." And I'm thinking this. There are so many things now that we have to have, or else our life would be miserable. But I'm thinking of what our Savior did not have, and what John the Baptist did not have, and their lives
were not miserable.
It speaks about a man's heart delighting himself in the Lord. And I would think that God, who has all the attributes of God, should be enough to satisfy the human heart. It was for the Savior and it was for John the Baptist, and it should be for us. And so here is a man who has spent his life the way he did, and as far as we know, until he was 30 years of age, God never revealed himself to him. It says that at this particular time, the Word of God came unto John. Now, I know this, that he had been filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Can you think of anybody else? You didn't come into the world filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. But I cannot think of any other one who was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Most of us go through life and we are sinners and we make decisions, and now we choose Christ as Savior, and then we are filled, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But it says John was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And so here was a privilege, and the possession of the Spirit of God enables a man to do without all of the things that the world says you must have. And the world would look upon John and say, privation. This man has been denied the things that everyone born of man deserves to have. And John would say, I never miss one of them. And so the Spirit of God can fill in our lives the emptiness that the world says must be filled with material things, with carnal things. But it wasn't necessary for John the Baptist. And so the communion that he had in his heart with the Father, urged and empowered by the Spirit of God, were sufficient for him for 30 years. But finally, God, in a special, miraculous way, had his word to come to John. As the word came to his father Zacharias when he prophesied, now the word comes to John. And God says to him, this is the time that you are to go and start preaching the kingdom of God and to start announcing the coming of my son. And this is what John did. So think, I am in a position, since God has made me a minister of the Word, to tell others how to live and what to do. This is a grave responsibility, because I remember that scripture, you who has a beam in your own, what are you trying to tell others about taking motes out of their eyes? But I say this, though I would be ever so hesitant, what I told you, you should do and should not do, John the Baptist could tell them anything to do and not do. They could not point a finger at him and say, you haven't denied yourself in ungodliness and worldly lust. Your life is filled with all good things. They could never say that to John. And so now John is able to tell them what to do, because concerning Christ, he says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He could point men what to do when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also could point men what to do when it came to living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this, that when they came to John, first of all, he insulted them. What if I pointed you and said, your father and mother were servants, and you are the offspring of a snake? I do not know how many friends I could win if I ever said that to them, but that's exactly what John the Baptist said. When they came out to him, he said, "You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And certainly, his speech wasn't that which was conducive to winning friends and making himself attractive. But when God gives them a message, and please notice, it said the word of God came unto John. And so there are times when you have to use the strongest kind of words to men. And he used these words to bring them to their senses. Let me tell you this. When he said to them, "And here are these offspring of vipers, they are snakes, and their parents spiritually have been snakes." And he said to them, "Who warns you to flee from the wrath to come?" And having told them that, when he did tell them that, if they bowed to it and would confess their sins and would submit to baptism, then that means that the baptism that they were submitting to was an outward token of the spiritual experience they had had in their heart of confessing their sins, forsaking their sins. And when John baptized them, it was the baptism of repentance, a baptism that signified they had repented and they wanted to live from God from that time forward. And thank God for this. There are some people who do not care what they do for God, how they live for God after they trust Christ as Savior. And here are some that have been baptized with the baptism of repentance, but they want to know how to live. They said, "What shall we do?" And I thank God for this. The things that John the Baptist tells them to do are not Herculean things, are not things that are so demanding and so great that man cannot attain to them. But three classes came to him. Ordinary people, and those that have a position of collecting income tax, and those that are in the military. These three classes came to him and they said, "What must we do?" And the things that he told them to do were the simplest kinds of things. He said to ordinary people that had a little more than they needed, he said, "If you have two sets of clothes, give to a person that doesn't have one set of clothes." And for those that had more food than they needed, what are we to do? He said, "Take some of your food and give it to others." And so he taught charity, loving your neighbor as yourself. And I'm so glad, and talking about having more clothing than you need, when they had this flood in Louisiana, Marjorie and I went through the house and got all of this extra clothing that was there, and we sent it to them. Well, at least for one time in our lives, we gave clothing to those that had none. And I'm so glad of this. At times, I've given preachers clothing, and I couldn't buy or provide clothing that good any better for myself, because in a Goodwill store, my wife once found a suit that you would pay $1,000 for, and it was being sold for $10, and of course I had to get it, and I brought it home and kept it. And one day, one of the Lord's servants came through, and I said, "Well, now, I have a suit of clothes I could give you, but I don't think it would fit you." And he tried it on, and it did fit him. And there went my $1,000 suit of clothes. But I was delighted that it did. And so I gave to him, and I think that perhaps we could give more. But just remember, if you have more food, God says, give it to someone that is deserving. Because if they don't work, they don't eat. You give it to someone that is deserving. And if you have more clothing, give it to someone who deserves it. And also, if you have a job in life and you're in a position to steal, to extort from men, don't do it. The Lord Jesus said, you simply collect income tax what you're supposed to collect. And if you're a soldier and you have a position to frighten others and threaten others and extort from others, you do not take advantage of those over whom you have more power. There is a time when one man hath power over another to his hurt. And so if you have power, you do not exert that power. But it speaks of doing what is right, even though you have more strength than others, and though you would like more, to be satisfied with the things that you have accepted from the first. And so John the Baptist, a messenger from God, who brings us to God and then tells us how to live, and the advice he gives is the simplest kind of advice. Let us follow it. Time is gone. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you shall forgive us for looking at the world and thinking what we should have of the world, how we should dress, what we should eat, our accomplishments in life, the education we should have. We pray, our God, that we shall see that these things are not of thee in the case of our Savior and John the Baptist, and they accepted them without complaint and then taught others how to live that same way. And so let us, our Father, be content. Let your life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for you have said to us, I will never leave thee nor forsake us. And so, our God, let us do that. Let us look upon these individuals who had so little, and yet their life was filled with joy because of a life of communion with thee, our Father. Bless us then, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.